Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day. We had a good time the last couple days down in Branson, and it was just good to just meet all these people that were there. They were all over our table while we were there. Just getting DVDs and teachings, and it was real funny because I'd be sitting there or standing there next to the table, and they'd pull out this video and they'd go, "Oh, what's wrong with Perry Stone?" And I'd say, "Well, let me tell you what he said, okay?" And I said, "I'm not interested in what he does in his private life, what he eats, you know, for dinner. What kind of shoes he wears, how many of them he has, I don't care. What comes up, what did he say? If he said something and it doesn't match with the Bible, then it's wrong. It's not right." So, but one lady was saying I had mentioned that a group of them was asking me, and I could tell they were kind of all together, and they were asking me about Perry Stone, and they were asking me about different things, and I mentioned something about being sober. And I said something about, somebody hitting you on the head and you falling down. And this woman, she said, "I did. Praise the Lord." And I said, "Okay. Can you show it to me in the Bible?" "Honey." And he's going... He's kind of going like this. "Where's it at?" And she said, "Well, didn't like the Roman soldiers?" And I said, "Yeah." And I said, "They weren't full of the Holy Ghost, though. They weren't saved." I said, "Jesus, they came to kill Jesus." Okay, and when he said, "I am he," they fell backwards as dead men. And I said, that's not being full of the Holy Ghost. And I said, and she said, "Well," and I said, "it's not in the Bible. It's not there. You're not supposed to do that." And she was listening, and the group was listening. So I hope they. I said, "Here's what you do." I said, "Just don't listen to me." I said, "Go and get your Bible out and search the Scriptures to see whether these things be true or not. And if they're not true, then they do that in that church, then what they're doing is not true. What they're doing is not right. And if they say that's how you receive the Holy Ghost, that's not how it happens." And I said, "You receive the Holy Spirit by the hearing of faith." That's what Paul said. That's how it happens. And so anyway, had a good time and just helped a lot of people. She was real nice about it. She was receptive. There was one lady there that kept doing this to me. And because she didn't like what I said. And so she wanted to prove her point. And then she tried this with me. She said, "I guess we'll agree to disagree." And I said, "No. I'm telling you that what you just told me is not in the Bible." And she didn't like that. But other than that, we had some good conversations with some people. And hopefully made a lot of new friends and hopefully had an influence in some people's lives. Do you have a Bible? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Are you there yet? Say amen. All right, I am. Of course, I came ready. I came prepared. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. If there is some other thing that is the foundation of your marriage, the foundation of your personal life, the foundation of your morality, the foundation of your politics, the foundation of your church, the foundation of your country, whatever it is, if your doctrine is not founded upon Jesus Christ, if it's founded upon some other, it will not last." Verse 12, "For if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it." I want you to think of the language that he's using here. He's telling you the light. The light is going to shine and it's going to declare the works that you have done. You stop and think about it. Why is it that it just seems like that when nighttime comes, that's when all the evil deeds start coming out of us? Have you ever noticed that? Anybody ever been into a well-lit tavern? No. They love darkness. And people do deeds, evil deeds, in darkness. But when the daylight comes, it always shines the light of truth upon the evil that we do and the evil that we are. Can I get an amen out of somebody? Okay? And so anyway, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And I want you to hold that thought there, and I want you to take your Bible and go to 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter. I remember several years ago that I started an online Bible study. When I first started doing the pure Bible study, I was doing it on the book of 1 Peter. And some lady wrote me, and she said, "Oh, please, 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 pretty please, Pastor Mike, don't do a study on 1 Peter. She said, "Our pastor said that it's not for the Gentiles. Our pastor said it's not for us." And she gave me about three or four different websites to go read with big, long articles and documents on why 1 Peter has nothing to do with you. Now, I went ahead and read 1 Peter, and I didn't see anywhere that it said, "Mike, don't read this. Don't study this." We're to teach and to preach the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation. You got to believe what the Bible says. Amen? Got to believe what it says. And so anyway, this, and she begged me, "Please, please, get it right." And I said, "Well, I'm just going to keep studying it, keep preaching it, keep teaching it until I know better." 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the" what kind of trial? "The fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." The prosperity gospel will teach you that if you truly are born again, you will not have a fiery trial. That no bad thing will happen to you. You will have total victory over everything. And if you don't have total victory over everything, it's because you're not right with God, and that is an unbiblical doctrine. It's not right. And he addresses it in 1 Peter. I encourage you to go and do your own study. I'm not going to tell you not to study it. I'm going to tell you to study 1 Peter. Okay? And act like that was written with your name on it. This Bible is the book of your life. Amen? It's the book of your life. And God wrote things in here for you. And so he talks about, in 1 Peter, he talks about that, especially back in chapter 3, he talks about suffering evil for evil's sake. In other words, if God is chastising you because of some sin in your life, don't act like you're being persecuted, because you're not. You're being chastised. There's a difference. God is applying the rod of correction to your life, and you ought to be thankful for that, because that means you're a son of His. You're a child of the living God, because He's chastising you with the rod of correction. You ought to be thankful that those things happen to you. Okay? But then we have those, and there will be times when you didn't do anything wrong, and you will be persecuted. It's like the time that Matthew got stung by the wasps that were under the porch. They were under there, and he was little, and I always told him he was afraid of them. And I said, "Matthew, if you don't mess with them, they won't mess with you." It's what we always tell them, right? Well, he got up under the porch, and they got him, about three or four of them. Bam, bam, bam. And he come out of there crying, but not in pain. He was mad. "You said that they would
hit me if I didn't mess with them, and I didn't mess with them.
They broke the rules. He was persecuted and he didn't do anything wrong. Hey, don't count on the devil to obey all the rules. Amen. And I'll tell you this, God will allow persecution just like he will allow bee stings. He will allow persecution. If you go study the book of Acts, this is so neat. Here's what Jesus said. And ye shall be disciples unto me. He didn't say, I want you to be disciples unto me. He didn't say, please, please, oh pretty please, will you please be disciples to me. He said, you shall be disciples unto me. It sounds like to me that Jesus knew exactly what he was talking about. He wasn't so much giving them a command as he was just issuing forth his word and he was telling them what was going to happen. Because here they are in Jerusalem and the church is getting real big in Jerusalem and it's doing very, very well. And they're in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and then Judea and then to Samaria and then the uttermost parts of the world. And if you study the book of Acts, you'll find that that is the exact trail that they took. How is it that the gospel went from Jerusalem to Judea? God allowed persecution to come in to Jerusalem, and that took the church in Jerusalem and scattered them out of Jerusalem. And you know what the Bible says in the book of Acts? They went everywhere preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. And that's something. It worked, didn't it? And how did God get them off their tail and on their feet? He allowed persecution to come. And that's what he did. And every time they were run out of, every time they preached and set up church, they were run out of that town and they would just go to the next one. They didn't stop preaching. They kept on preaching. And they just scattered that gospel everywhere they went. And I'm telling you, that's how it's done anyway. And the best, I can tell you that the best preaching that you'll ever do is when you're having what looks like a defeated life. And God's grace is abundant on you during that time and you become a witness to other people and say, God is still with me. God has never left me. God is by my side. God said he would never leave me. But why is this happening to you? Because God wants me to tell you in my weakened state that he loves you and that he died for you. That's what starts coming out. You don't care what people think about you anymore. Can I hear you say amen? But anyway, beloved, verse 12, 1 Peter 4, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. There are going to be fiery trials occurring in your life. And God said, don't think it a strange thing. Now, I don't necessarily want to mess with somebody's rapture viewpoint because I don't have all the answers. I believe there's going to be one. Get an amen out of this church? I believe there's going to be one. The Lord himself is going to send from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, the dead is Christ, shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to be with the Lord. And I believe that. Okay? But don't try to jam me into your little trib ideas. Don't try to jam me into that. Okay? Because I don't have all the answers. If I had all the answers, I would get up here and tell you, this is thus saith the Lord. What I can tell you is what I firmly, absolutely believe in is this. Is that before we are taken out, the fire is going to hit. That's what I believe. I believe that a fiery trial. And I guess this is why this lady did not want me to get to that part of 1 Peter. Because she had an idea that we were going to be translated into heaven without any persecution whatsoever. And I can tell you that persecution has already happened. And it's already, and it's slow coming into America, but it's coming into America. And I can tell you that a faith not tried is a weak faith. And a wavering faith. And God will allow the fire to come. John said that he who cometh after me, shoe latchets, I'm not worthy to loose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's what he said. He's going to baptize you with fire. I don't know about you, but the baptistry that I got in 1975, they did not set it on fire while I was in it. Aren't you glad, Jim? You're going to be baptized with fire. I don't know when it's going to happen, but I can tell you that I believe a fiery trial is coming. And I believe that the true, born-again, Bible-believing saints of God, I believe that the things in their life are going to be tried. Their faith is going to be tested. It's going to be tried. And because of the grace of God alone, they will be left standing in the end. By the grace of God alone. So he said, verse 13, "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." And he said, verse 14, "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." And he said, look what he said, verse 15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." And look at verse 17. "For the time has come that judgment must begin" where? "At the house of God." So I can tell you, just as a little principle that I have, I don't think that God has a right legally to judge the rest of the world until he judges his own house. It wouldn't be fair, would it? That would be like a politician or a judge. It'd be like a judge taking bribes and kickbacks, judging a bribery case. I don't think that's right. I think the judge should be judged first. Then he can judge the rest of the world. And it looks to me like in verse 17, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." I like the language here, verse 19. "Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing." Who's got your soul? And you have to ask yourself that question. Who's got your soul? Who owns it? He's supposed to. But in the times and situations in life where we think that it's our job to protect our own hide, or our job to do this or our job to do that, let me tell you something. The fiery trial is going to come, and if you're trying to protect yourself, it won't work. If you will take then and keep and give it to God, he will keep that which you have committed unto him against that day. He'll keep it. That's what he said. Give it over to God. And let him. So you commit the keeping of your soul to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. He is faithful. God never broke a promise to you. You've broken promises to him. He's never broken a promise to you. That's what he said. He said he's going to hang on to it. And the problem comes when we try to do it on our own. We try to fix our own problems. The problem comes in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve tried to cover their own sin. And it's insufficient. It won't work. It won't last. So back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 13. "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." And so we have a foundation, and then we have the building or the works that we have done in this world. And the fire is going to cleanse, it's going to purify that. You notice he mentioned wood, hay, and stubble. How fast does that burn up? Okay? Like Colorado in the middle of June. Okay? It burns up fairly quickly. Gold, precious, gold, silver, and precious stones. Can they be burned up? They can be melted, yeah. But it takes a lot longer. Okay? Now look at verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be what? Saved, yet so as by fire. And I'm just encouraging you to make sure the foundation is built right. Make sure it's built right. Now I want you to look at verse 16. Beautiful, beautiful things here. And I taught about these down in Branson. And I just love talking about the body that God has built. We are the temple of God. If you've seen any of my teaching on that, you know just how accurate that is. Every cell in your body looks like the tabernacle. The cell membrane is the curtain around the tabernacle. The nucleus is the most holy place. And in the nucleus is where your book is stored, where your DNA is stored. And it was in the most holy place that the book of the law was kept. And so you literally are the temple of God. That's not just some, oh, that's spiritual talk. John, you've encountered this. Well, that's spiritual. That's spiritual talk. You've heard them say that, haven't you? You try to show them the literalness of the Scripture, and they say, no, that's spiritual. You say, but he said he's going to reign 1,000 years. And what did they tell you? Well, that's spiritual. You know what they're saying when they say, well, that's spiritual. You know what they're saying? It's not real. Because when people use that idea, well, that's meaning, you know, it's spiritual. That's spiritual temple. They're trying to make you think that it doesn't really mean anything and it doesn't mean what it says. And so you tell them, I believe according to the Bible, Jesus is going to reign 1,000 years on the earth. Oh, no. He's reigning right now. Really? He's doing a lousy job. And Satan is bound. Really? That must be a long chain he's on. Amen? Because as I'm telling you, he's not bound right now. Not like he's going to be. And when you say, well, it says 1,000 years, they'll say, well, that's spiritual talk. It doesn't mean 1,000 years. And I don't know how you can look at the Bible and read the words and say it doesn't mean that. I don't know how you can do that. Because Naaman was told to go dip in the River Jordan how many times? 7. He didn't walk off thinking, now, he didn't really mean that. I'm just to think about what the symbolism is, and that's going to help me. It doesn't work that way. In fact, Naaman got mad at what he said, and he left. And his servant came to him and said, if he would have told you some grand, expensive thing to do, you would have done it. Why don't you just listen to the man of God and just believe what he said? So Naaman literally came down off his high horse and went to the nasty, muddy, it looks like the Joachim River out here. Looks like Joachim Creek out here. We used to swim in that, Jim. Oh, yeah. Yeah, back before we found out this place was dumping toxic waste into it. Maybe that's what's wrong with us. But anyway, got in there and he dipped 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And on the 7th time he came out and his skin looked like a brand new baby skin. It didn't even look like this old skin that's been through everything. Brand new. You just believe what God said the way God said it. So if the Bible says he's going to reign 1,000 years, then you just put it on your calendar somewhere. He's going to reign 1,000 years. To the day. To the second. It's going to reign 1,000 years. And it says, you are the, what? No, you're not, that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And they say, well, that's some spiritual talk. No, because every cell in your body is a temple. The whole body is a temple. And I teach on this a lot. But the heart is the throne of God. It has four chambers. Those are the four living creatures that carry the throne of God. The throne of God is surrounded by a sea of crystal, sea of glass, clear as crystal. You have a sac around your heart called the pericardium, and it's full of seawater. You have an ocean surrounding your heart, is what you have. Okay? To the letter. And then you have the seven spirits of God. Spirit is breath. You have two lungs. And you have seven groups of blood vessels that go to those lungs that carry oxygen to the rest of the body. Those are the seven spirits of God. And then you have, John said he had heard lightnings and thunderings proceeding out of the throne. You know what runs your heart? Lightning. It's electricity that runs your heart. It's what it is. It's lightning. And what does your heart sound like? Thunder. Okay? Literally, this is. And then John said that the throne, it was neat, the throne was surrounded by 24 elders clothed in white. And I've got 12 elders on this side and 12 elders on this side, and they just happen to be wearing white. And these bones produce what kind of blood cells? White blood cells. Did I get that? Did I say that right, Kay? Okay, my medical technician back here. Okay? You have 24 elders, 24 ribs that surround the throne here. I'm telling you, God built you to be this temple. So let's not just say, well, the Bible it says it, but it doesn't really mean that. I'm telling you it does. I'm telling you, and you ought to just believe it. Amen. Just believe what the Bible says. And don't go off read somebody else's commentaries or books where they're going to try to tell you that it doesn't really mean that. I'll tell you what, I rubbed shoulders this weekend. I rubbed shoulders this weekend at a prophecy conference with men who don't believe the Bible. They want to sound like they believe the Bible. They want to make everybody think they believe the Bible. But oh, I'm going to tell you what the Bible... And you know what they do? Get up there and they put it up on the screen. Then let me tell you what the Bible really says. Because you've got it in your hand there and you're reading it. Well, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what college I've been to and what university I've learned at. You don't know how I've studied this and how I've studied that. And I can tell you, at one guy, and I didn't hear this, it was told me, that one guy, one of the speakers at the conference, said the word giants doesn't really mean giant. Doesn't really mean they were big. It doesn't mean that. If I remember right, he said it means they're earthbound. I'd read the word giant for 20 years and never think that it means that. But they're telling you that you're reading this in the Bible and you won't know what it really says unless you come to the conference and hear it from me and pay us $30 for the video. That's what they're telling you. I've rubbed shoulders this weekend with men who say they believe the Bible and don't believe the Bible, and they don't want you to believe the Bible. They want you to believe them. Is what they want you to do. And I'm going to tell you that you can walk away from this church, you can cut your internet feed off, and you can go somewhere with your King James Bible, and you can get probably twice as much learning out of it as you'd ever get from old goat named Mike Hoggard. Because this Bible is right. And I'm telling you that you can believe exactly to the letter what it says. So it says you're the temple. And by the way, so let's talk about this for a minute while we're dealing with what the Bible says. It says, if any man defile the temple of God, okay? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now I'm going to ask you a question this morning. How can you defile the temple of God? Go ahead, raise your hand. Not keeping the commandments. How can you defile the temple of God? How can you defile? Notice I didn't say, yeah, that's right. Let me tell you what the Bible says. Wouldn't you like to know what the Bible says? I've heard it that, oh, you're eating pork. You're defiling the temple. You eat bacon, crab legs, bacon-wrapped crab legs, bacon wrapped pork. They'll tell you, oh, that's defiling the temple. You suck cigarettes, that's defiling the temple. You drink diet soda with saccharin in it, that's defiling the temple. I hear all this stuff. I hear it. They don't want you drinking diet soda because it's got saccharin in it, that'll kill you. They don't want you drinking regular soda because that's flavored with corn syrup, and that'll kill you. And that's defiling the temple. And listen, I don't think that everything that we're putting in our mouth is good for us. Okay? But you're looking at a 46-year swallower of diet sodas. Okay? And I'm still going so far. And I'm not denying that. But what I'm telling you is that is not defiling the temple. That's not what it is. You can be upset with me. You can be mad at me. But everybody's got their own little deal on that. What they watch what everybody else eats and what everybody else does. And then they put it in their mind that that is defiling. But what I'm doing is not defiling. And that's kind of how it is. That's why we have to have the same Bible. So that we all live by the same rules. All go by the same guideline. Amen? Well, my Bible says something. I don't care. Let's have the same Bible and the same rules. What is it that defiles the temple? Let's go to the book of Matthew. What is it that defiles us? It's not what goes into the body. Okay? It is not what goes into the body. Jesus dealt with this because in the beginning of Matthew chapter 15, the Pharisees said, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" Now, I want to stop right here. The Pharisees had developed a whole set of laws outside of the laws of God that were called the tradition of the elders. Okay, class is over. They had developed a whole set of rules that they told everybody they had to live by that was over and above and exceeding the law. You've heard of the Sabbath day journey? Heard of that? You know what that was? That was a tradition. There was not a law. You'll not find in the law a prescription on how far you could walk on the Sabbath day. But they had developed one. They had developed all these traditions based upon the law that you could and could not do. And they had, you know what they had done? They had not only put them equal with the law, they had put them over and above the law. And Jesus chastised them for that. He said, "You've made vain the commandments of God with your traditions." And this is true right now. And I don't care if it's the Seventh Day people or the Hebrew roots people. I don't care if it's the legalist this or that. I don't care if it's the fundamental Baptist who tells you that if you don't have your hair cut right, if you don't have the dress, certainly if you don't have this, if you don't have that, it's obvious to us that you're not saved. They have added works and they have added laws to God's commandments. And I don't care who you are. I don't care if it's Mike Hoggard. You're not supposed to do that. And if I've ever done that, I deserve to be corrected by the Word of God. It's as simple as that. I'm not above this Bible. Okay? But see, they said, "You've gone against the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread." That doesn't sound, in my house, it was not a tradition of the elders, it was the rule of Mom. Okay? I'd come in, supper table, sit down, Mom said, get that bathroom. Wash some nasty hands of yours, boy. Okay? But she didn't mind giving me a sandwich when I was outside because she didn't want me coming in the house at lunchtime. "Here, take this out there and go eat it." That bugs crawling all over it and stuff like that. She didn't mind that. I lived through it. Amen? Ain't no telling. We used to eat them little clovers out of the yard. You know what I'm talking about? When they turn purple, they got a real nice sour taste to them. Used to eat them onions out of the wild onions out of the yard. Just pull them up. I'm still doing fine. Let me tell you what defiles you. Oh my goodness. In verse 10, Matthew chapter 15, he called the multitude and said unto them, "Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. How many of you can say amen to that? That's what he said. The temple is defiled not by what goes in. It is defiled by what comes out. Out of where? The mouth. Then came his disciples, said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this? They're asking, hey, Jesus, I'm just, you offended those guys. And Jesus is like, yeah. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and the blind lead the blind. Both shall fall into the ditch. Well, you know what a ditch is? It's a pit. By the way, underline that word ditch. John, in the original Greek, it says ditch. You know why this word ditch is here? Because the mouth of a strange woman is as a deep ditch. That's why this word's right here where it is. And Jesus knew that. You know what he's telling everybody? The harlot woman, Mystery Babylon, has taken over my people. And her mouth is open like a deep ditch, and people are going to fall into that. You remember? Hey, do you remember when they were bucking up and rebelling against Moses when they come out of Egypt? Remember what happened? You know, go back and read the Bible. You know what the Bible said? That the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up. Okay? Hope somebody answers the phone. Anyway, are we still broadcasting? Still looking good? All right. I always check on that. Anyway. Okay, so it says, verse 15. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth out into the belly and is cast out into the draught? That means you eat it, your body takes out what it needs, and it purges out the rest of you. I mean, it's what he's talking about. He's talking about a toilet. He's talking about the outhouse. A chamber pot. That's what he's referring to. The body just kicks out what's bad. Just gets rid of it. Okay? I wish my body would realize that if I eat more than I should, it should just immediately kick it out. Amen. Verse 18. But those things which proceed where? Out of the mouth, come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. These people going around said, bless God, my lips have never touched anything unclean. I must be holy on the inside of me. And Jesus said, you're not holy. You're wicked. You're defiled already because of what's inside your heart. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, he said, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And he meant exactly what it said. There was something dwelling on the inside of his flesh. It's called the man of sin. He lives inside this flesh. He hates the law. He hates God. He hates righteousness. He hates obedience. He hates those things. And I want to tell you something. Your job is to keep him in there. And crucify him. But here's what happens, Jared. Let me show you what's in your heart. Let me show you what is in your heart right now. Evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. Murders. I'm not talking about what you did. I'm talking about what you thought. I'm about to kill that guy. Adulteries. I'm not talking about what you did. I'm talking about what you thought. Fornications. Thefts. Let's come in here and act all spiritual now and act like everything's okay and we're all good people. Let's come in here and do that when really in our heart we're thinking about what we're going to steal, who we're going to be in bed with. We're thinking about who we're going to kill, who we'd like to kill. We're thinking about who we won't forgive. Oh, God, forgive my sin. And we sit here in church and think about who we're not going to forgive. Thefts. False witness. Liars. Liars are friars. Blasphemies. There's seven things here. You might want to put a little note here in verse 19. You know how many heads the beast has? 7 heads. That is the antithesis of the 7 spirits of God. See, the 7 spirits of God are the fear of the Lord and wisdom and knowledge and everything He said in Isaiah chapter 11. You go read Isaiah 11, verse 1 and 2, and you contrast that with Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. In fact, you just write that down and do a little study on your own. And you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. You've got a little man, you've got a little devil in you. He's called the man of sin. Okay? He wants to sit in the temple of God, doesn't he? And show himself that he is God. That's what he wants to do. And you've got, listen, you've got these things in you. Come on, let's get honest. Let's get honest. We have these things in us. And I don't like them. I hate them. They're no good. And Jesus said, these are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Best drink of water I ever had, and I was about 13 years old, was down in Wichita Falls, Texas, working with a plumbing crew after a tornado went through. And I didn't have nothing to drink all day, and that hot sun was just beating me to death. And a guy had one of them styrofoam coolers left over, and ice had melted out of it, and it just had water in it, but it was that red West Texas dust in the bottom of that thing. And I thought I was going to die. I was so thirsty. Hadn't drank anything all day long. And I went over and I saw that thing, and I looked at that dust, and I said, too bad. Boy, that was nice. Whew. Did you know I didn't die from that? You know why? Because I was made out of that same dirt. But I want to tell you something. What's in here, I can tell you for a fact, what's in here will defile me. Because I know what's in here. And I've just read the Bible, and I know what's in you too. And it's there. Let's be honest about it. Can I hear you say amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, straighten us out according to your word, God. I mean, clean us up. God, you know what's in us. It is no good thing. Lord, Father, our only hope, Father, Lord, is that as you were crucified, Lord, so this flesh could be crucified. And Lord, we give it to you. God, kill it. Get rid of it. We don't want our temple defiled. We don't want these things. God, have mercy on us and clean us out, God. Make us whole. Make us right in your sight. Thank you, Lord, for this Bible. This Bible will tell it to us right. It will tell us to us the way we're supposed to be. God, we thank you for this book. We praise you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God, and I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming, as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.